Exodus 25:23. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. You shall make it a rim around it, 1 handbreadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. You shall make for it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings to 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. Shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. And we pray, Lord, as we study about the tabernacle tonight, that we might learn some truths, some principles of what this piece of furniture meant to the Israelites and what it can mean in our lives today. Show us, Father, that even though what the Israelites did hundreds and hundreds of years ago still has meaning for us today, because it is your truth, and your truth always has meaning. We pray, Lord, that you might work in our lives through it, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been asking you to imagine somewhat the tabernacle that the Israelites carried with them as a place of worship. The table up front represents the tabernacle. Of course, it was a lot bigger than this table. There were 3 parts to it. The first part was the courtyard. Second part was the holy place. And then the last part was the holy of holies and the most holy place. So as we walk in the tabernacle, we would come in over here at the entrance. We would come to the bronze altar. The bronze altar would be where the Israelites would sacrifice the sacrificial offering for the covering of their sin. The priests then would go further. They would come to the wash tub, the place where they would wash their hands as they served the Lord. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago. And then, after we got to that point, we would move into the holy place. So there would be a curtain here, and there would be a curtain here. And in the holy place, we had 3 pieces of furniture. The one we are going to look at tonight is this one here. You'll notice on this piece of furniture that we had the poles for which the Israelites would carry the table of presence. I can get it back in there. And then on top of it, they had the bread, which was called the bread of the presence. There were 2 parts to it, as I'll mention in a few moments, each with 6 loaves. Scholars tell us that one of these loaves of bread could weigh as much as 13 pounds. So could you imagine a loaf of bread, of course, a little bit different than our loaves today, that weighed 13 pounds. The table of presence that they would get to once they got into the holy place. So let's take a look at this piece of furniture. Well, as you notice when I read in Exodus chapter 25, it talks about this in the English Standard Version, the cubits this way and the cubits that way. It was 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and 2.25 feet high. 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, 2.25 feet high. It had a handbreadth rim around it, which meant it was about 3 to 4 inches, a handbreadth. It was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with gold. It had rings so that it could be carried by the poles. And the Israelites who were responsible for carrying this were called Kohathites. Whenever it was moved, whenever the tabernacle went, as the Israelites traveled those 40 years, the Kohathites would carry this piece of furniture. And it was placed on the north side of the tent. So let's look at a couple things relating to this piece of furniture. First of all, let's notice its purpose. Hold your finger here in Exodus chapter 25 and turn over one book, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 24. Remember, the tabernacle was a place of worship for the Israelites during the wanderings in the desert before they went into the promised land. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 9, it says, "And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat in it a holy, or they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." The purpose for this bread, the purpose for the whole bread of the presence or the showbread, was to provide food for the priests as they officiated in the tabernacle worship, as they served before God. This would be the food that more than anything else that they would eat. A priest did have other food, but as they served before the Lord, they would eat this bread as an act of worship to God. So it wasn't just kind of to eat so they could live, but they ate it as an act of worship before the Lord. As I said, there were 12 loaves. One each represented 12 tribes of Israel, weighing as much as 13 pounds. We're told in Leviticus chapter 24, we read verse 9. If you read the verses before that, it gives us some information about it. And as I said, as much as 13 pounds. Six on each side, 12 loaves. They would be replaced each Sabbath. So every Saturday, they would put new loaves in there. These loaves were called the bread of the face. The bread of the face, or show bread. Because they were to lie before the face of Jehovah as an offering presented by the children of Israel to God as a symbol of spiritual food. As a symbol of spiritual food. Bread represents for the believer our spiritual food, which is the Word of God. The living Word, which is Jesus. The written word, which is the Bible. Every Sabbath day would be renewed and would be eaten by Aaron and his sons in the holy place. The bread was designed as a symbol of the full and never-failing provision which is made for the church of spiritual food and refreshment for God's people, just like the Word of God is for us spiritually. In fact, turn with me to a couple of passages. Hold your finger in Exodus 25. We'll come back there. But turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 23. The Bible relates the idea of God's Word as being food all throughout the Old and the New Testament. We eat physical food to sustain us physically. We eat spiritual food to sustain us spiritually. That's why, as I talked this morning about the Word of God, how important God's Word is in our life, it is to be consumed on a regular basis. Job chapter 23 and verse 12. "I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than the portion of my food," or the NIV has it, "more than my necessary bread or my daily bread." He treasured God's Word more importantly than food itself, than physical food. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Satan is trying to get Jesus to turn away from God. And in Matthew chapter 4, he begins to tempt Jesus. Beginning in verse 1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Remember, Jesus fasted 40 days. He's hungry. We went to the hospital after church this morning. And as we headed to my mother's room in the emergency room, it must have been lunchtime because I was smelling food every room we went by. And my stomach started to growl. So I couldn't wait to get home to eat. 40 days, Jesus hadn't eaten. He's hungry. So what does Satan do? He says, look, take the stones, command them to become bread. Notice Jesus' response. But he answered, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, people often ask, is the Bible really that important? When I go to church, we don't even bring a Bible, people say. People say when I'm at home during the week, we don't read a Bible. We just, our, you know, church, our religion, they don't bother with the Bible. Notice Jesus said, every word that comes from the mouth of God is what we ought to live by. Job said, it's more important than my daily or my necessary food. The Word of God. The bread in the tabernacle, a symbol of that Word. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter, Second Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong chapter. It's First Peter chapter 2. Wrong book. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babies, long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Again, the idea of the Bible being food, spiritual food. That once you come to Christ for salvation, you ought to desire God's word like an infant baby, like a newborn baby would want milk. Now, have you ever been around a newborn baby when it's hungry? There's one thing for sure. They will not stop crying. They will not stop fussing until you give them that milk. That's the way God says we ought to desire the Bible, his word. We ought to crave it like milk, like a baby craves milk. Pure spiritual milk. So the purpose of the showbread, the bread of the presence, was for the priest to eat as they served before the Lord, but it had a spiritual meaning. Spiritual meaning was that it was a reference to the Word of God. The Word of God that is often spoken of as being food, bread, milk, from which we should eat, from which it is more important than our physical bread. I want you to notice the second thing. Stay right here in 1 Peter. We'll go back to Exodus in a minute, but stay in 1 Peter. I want you to notice the place for the bread of the presence, or the showbread. The place. It was in the second section of the tabernacle. You would come into the courtyard, then you had to go into the holy place before you would get to the bread of the presence, before you would get to the showbread. Now watch this. I think it's interesting. You come to the bronze altar, the very first place when you get in the tabernacle, the place that spoke of salvation, where the Israelite would sacrifice a lamb, the shedding of blood, as a picture for a covering for his sin. You would then go to the basin, where he would wash his hands, a picture of a Christian who has been saved, who now is getting a daily cleansing to keep his life right before God. And then you would come to the bread, the place of fellowship and service with God. Salvation, cleansing, fellowship with God. The place where we would go to keep our relationship with God right. It was only after we dealt with sin that we could then eat of the spiritual food. It's only after priest dealt with the sacrifice, washed his hands, that he could then come into the holy place and eat of the bread. Watch something here in 1 Peter 2, the passage I just read. He says in verse 2, like newborn babies, newborn infants, crave or long for pure spiritual milk. But before he said that, he said something else. Verse 1. So put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. In other words, deal with your sin, then come to the Word of God. Get your life right with God, then come to the Word of God. Someone has said, sin will keep you from God's Word, and God's Word will keep you from sin. We need to make sure that our life is right before God, then we can come to God's Word. Now, sometimes people will tell me, I've read the Bible and I don't get anything out of it. I've gone to read God's Word, and you know, when I start reading it, and it just didn't mean anything to me. I didn't understand it. I wasn't getting anything from it. So I closed my Bible, I put it aside, and I didn't read it again. Let me try to answer why that happens. There are three possibilities that when you come to the Bible, that you get nothing out of your Bible reading. There are three possibilities that when you come to God's Word and you begin to eat of this milk, or drink of the milk, eat of the meat, and you just doesn't taste good to you. Possibility number one, you're not a Christian. Or let me say it another way, you're not saved. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? Isn't that true? Nobody really knows you except for you. And sometimes we can hide who we really are. We kind of put up a mask over ourselves, and very seldom do we ever let anybody in, because we're afraid if we let them in and they find out who we really are, maybe we'll be ridiculed, or maybe they won't understand this, or maybe they'll, you know, not like who we are. So the only one who really fully knows us is ourself, unless we let someone in. Even then, they don't know us as well as we know ourselves. So he says, no one knows us, no one knows the Spirit within you except for you. Verse 11, who knows the person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Nobody knows what's in God except for God himself, the Spirit, here referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit, same Spirit that knows God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, this refers to the non-Christian, the unsaved person, the person who's not come to Christ for salvation, person who is not born again, the natural person does not accept the things of God, God's truth, God's word, for they are folly to him. NIV says foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. If you come to the Bible and you are not a believer, you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've not put your trust in what Christ did when he died on the cross, you've not come to a point in your life where you realize the only way to have a relationship with God, the only way to get to heaven, is through what Jesus did when he sacrificed himself on the cross. If you've never come to that point in your life, the Bible says you cannot understand the things of God. Why? Because only the Spirit can teach you those things, and if you do not know God, you do not have his Spirit. So one of the reasons why people may not understand the Bible when they come to read it is because they don't know God. They're not a believer. They're not saved. They're not born again. They are not a Christian. They may be a Christian in name, but not a Christian in reality. God says here, the only way we can understand the things of God is if the Spirit teaches us those things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says that the only people who have the Spirit are those who know God, those who are Christians. Number two, there's a second possibility why you may not understand the Bible. And that is, you may be a Christian, but maybe there's sin in your life. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. So you may be a Christian, but you're not ready for the deep truths of God's word or the meat of God's word, the solid food of God's word, because you're still an infant. You haven't grown up. The Bible speaks of spirituality as growing up in our relationship with God, as becoming a mature spiritual Christian, just like we grow physically, we grow spiritually. And he says to this Corinthian church, who was the recipients of the book of 1 Corinthians, that they were spiritually infants, like little babies. You can imagine taking a brand new baby and trying to teach them algebra. You know, they would look at you cross-eyed. They would have no idea what you're talking about. It's the same thing with the Bible. You take the Bible and you teach some people the Bible and they have no idea what you're talking about. Why? Because they haven't grown up spiritually. They don't have a real true relationship with God, so they don't understand the Bible. Second possibility. Let me give you a third possibility. And it's really related to the second. The third possibility is you're not mature. You're not a mature believer. We see that thought here in 1 Corinthians 3. I want to show you another spot. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Notice, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. So we take brand new babies, physical babies. We give them milk. They're not yet ready for food. One of the things I've been enjoying via Skype is watching my granddaughter going from milk to beginning, you know, taking like vegetables and things like that that are all mushed and gooey and watching how, you know, a child goes through that process. Same thing happens spiritually. Spiritually, we have to grow up. In our relationship with God, we have to grow up. It doesn't just happen because you walk in a church. It doesn't just happen because you pick up a Bible. It doesn't just happen because you proclaim yourself to be a Christian. It happens through diligently digging into the Bible, diligently learning what the Bible has to say about living, about our relationship with God, about life. Sad thing is, you walk in the average church today, they hardly even bother with the Bible. If they read it, they maybe read a verse or two here or there. If the minister even speaks on it, it's some kind of surfacey thought to make everybody feel good about themselves. And then you walk out the door having no idea what the Bible really said, and then you walk down the street having no idea what the Bible says about how to live life. For many, many people, even for most people who call themselves Christian, the Bible really doesn't have a part in their life. So when you go to the Bible and you begin to read it, you don't understand it, then it's the reason. Either you're really not a Christian, or there's some sin in your life, or as Paul said in this book and in 1 Corinthians, there may be truths that you're reading about that are just too deep for you or too much food for you, and you're really still stuck on milk. not ready for the deep things of God's word. Well, turn back with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. I want you to notice the position of the bread. Notice the position. Remember what I said about it. In the English Standard Version, it speaks of it in cubits. But this table was 2.25 feet high. So when the priest would come to eat at this table, 6 loaves on either side, it's 2.25 feet high. I mean, it's about that high. Basically, when you came here to eat of this bread, unless you bent down, you had to get on your knees. You would come to the table of presents, the table of showbread, and you would come to it on your knees. Or you would come to it bending down. And I don't think that's any accident. I think as this relates to the Word of God, that when we come to God's Word, we have to come to God's Word in humility. We have to come to God's Word seeking His wisdom and His knowledge. We have to come to God's Word with our heart wide open to hear what God has to say. Remember, as we come to this table, as we come to the tabernacle, God told the Israelite to build the tabernacle exactly the way that God had told them to build it. They were not supposed to be off by an inch. They were not supposed to be off by the tiniest little bit. And the Bible tells us that every little part of this tabernacle had meaning. So if God was going to build a table, why didn't He just build it up here and whenever we want, we just go grab food? There must have been a reason for it. I think the reality is, and as I read most commentaries, and we know the vital truth of it, is we have to come before God's Word with humility. You know, if we come to God's Word anywhere else, or with any other kind of heart than a humble heart, and I'll explain more what that humble heart is in a second, then we're really not going to get anything from the Word of God. We need to come before God's Word ready, with humility, saying, God, teach me what it is I need to learn. God, show me what Your Word needs to tell me that I may understand Your truth. James explains this humility. Turn over with me to the book of James. Over in the New Testament, the book of James, he explains the humility with which we come to God's Word. James chapter 1. A humble heart, heart of humility that comes to God and says, God, teach me. God, show me. Help me to see what You have in Your Word. I think as we think of that humble heart, notice beginning in verse 19 of James chapter 1, James is talking about how people needed to respond to God's Word, respond to God's truth. He begins in verse 19, he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Notice in verse 21, he's talking about the context here, verse 19, 20, and 21. He's talking about receiving God's Word. At the end of verse 21, he talks about receiving God's Word. Notice the word meekness, that's humility. Having a humble heart as we come to God's Word. Ready to hear, ready to receive. Notice the beginning of verse 21. We're going to work our way backwards in these verses so we can see this context. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness And then receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. A clean heart. Pure heart. I showed you that in 1 Peter 2. I showed you that in Hebrews chapter 5. Getting rid of sin out of our lives so that we are ready to receive the implanted word of God. Verse 19 and 20. A receptive heart. So if we go forward, a receptive heart, a clean heart, a humble heart, a heart that is teachable, a heart that's ready to receive God's word, all that relates to that heart of humility that comes to the word of God and says, I want to hear what God has to say. I want to know what God wants me to know that I might live the way God wants me to live. I love the way Billy Graham said it. Billy Graham said that people sometimes come to the Word of God with this viewpoint. I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. You know, some people come before the Word of God, they've already made up their mind. They don't care what you say. They don't care how you say it. I've made up my mind. Maybe their mind is the Bible isn't God's Word. Maybe their mind is it may be God's word, but it doesn't have any impact on my life, or it's not relevant for me, or I'm going to do what I want. I really don't care what's in there. They've made up their mind. It doesn't matter what the facts are. But God tells us that when we come before his word, we need to come with that heart of humility that is clean, that is receptive, that is teachable. And that is the way we are to come to worship God. Same way the priest came into the tabernacle to eat the physical bread of the showbread, that had the spiritual meaning of the Word of God. Then fourthly tonight, I want you to notice the people of the bread. The people of the bread. Just like these other pieces of furniture, the people of the bread were the priests. The Israelites were not allowed to go into the most holy place. If a average Israelite came into, past this curtain into the most holy place, God would kill him immediately. Only the priest was allowed into the holy place as he served God. He was allowed to come in and eat the bread as a symbolism of us eating the bread of God's word. Now the Bible teaches that once the Old Testament was over, once Christ died on the cross, that the office of priesthood was finished. Today, the Bible calls those who minister before God pastors, overseers, elders, bishops. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says literally that we're all priests. Every one of us, every person who's come to Christ for salvation is a royal priesthood before God. So we all can eat of God's word. We all can come to God's word and learn from God's word. You do not need someone to interpret the Bible for you. The Bible clearly teaches that. Every one of us has a right before God, has a privilege before God to go to God's word, study God's word for ourselves, learn God's word for ourselves, and understand it. You don't have to come to me or anybody else. We call that the priesthood of the believer. Yet at the same time, God has provided pastors and others, teachers, to study and to dig into God's word so that they can come alongside you and study God's word alongside you and give their entire life to the learning of God's word, to the digging of God's word, and come alongside you and to teach you God's word. But that is to be something that helps you, but you can do that too. They both go together. They both go hand in hand. God has given you every ability to understand God's word just as well as me. Bread was meant for the priesthood. The Bible says we are a priesthood today. Number five, partaking of the bread. Partaking of the bread. The priests were to go in and eat. They weren't just to look at it. They were to eat it. Every Sabbath, they would change the bread that was there. Whatever was left over would be taken out. They'd put new bread. They were to eat it. It's pretty simple. As that bread represents the Word of God, we are to take God's Word, the spiritual food, and we are to eat it. Doesn't mean that you begin ripping pages out of your Bible and start eating. But it means that in the sense of spiritual food that we partake into our life, the truths of God's Word. How do we do that? We read it, we hear it, we study it, we memorize it, we meditate on it. I mentioned this morning that we should not allow our Bibles to collect dust. We should not allow our Bibles just to sit there and never be used. I was talking with Connie the other day. And, in my office, I have at least 10 different Bibles. Physical Bibles sitting in my office. That does not count my computer program. On my computer program, I probably have 20 or 30 more Bibles. And then I think of Christians in Iran and in China and other places where if they even have part of a page of a Bible, they're excited. The other day, Connie and I gave my Uncle Joe a Bible. And you would think that we just gave him a gold mine. I mean, you would think that that Bible was just $1 billion. He was so excited about it. Are you that excited about your Bible? Digging into it, finding the hidden treasures in God's Word, studying it, reading it, putting it first place in your life. I remember a friend of mine, he had a fire, and his house was burnt to the ground. He was standing on the other side of the street. I've told this story before. He was standing on the other side of the street. I can still see him telling me this story. And he said he stood there with tears coming down his eyes because one of his daughters came out of the house, walked across the street as the house was still burning, and handed him his Bible. She knew that more than anything else in that house, the Bible was the most important thing he had. What's it mean to you? Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your truth. Help us, Lord, to humbly come before your word with a receptive heart, with a heart that diligently seeks truth, with a heart that is clean, that we might learn your truth. And I pray, Lord, that as a result of that, our lives would change. We would walk the way you want us to walk. We would talk the way you want us to talk. We would live the way you want us to live. So that as people see us, they would see Jesus, and we would bring you honor. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.